The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Good morning, Park Church. I invite you to take a seat. And our scripture reading today is from Exodus chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the pew back or somewhere close by. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, we'd love to give you one as a gift. They're available at the info table after the service. Exodus 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go on a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work shall not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not done all of your task of making bricks today and yesterday, as in the past?" Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks,' and behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given to you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Hope you're doing well. My name is Gary. I'm one of the pastors here at Park Church. Thanks for coming to worship Jesus with us. We're glad you're here. Before we get into Exodus chapter 5, this morning I kept calling it Ephesians chapter 5, which confused everybody. We are in Exodus, reminding myself, Exodus chapter 5 this morning. We could do Ephesians 5. That was fun, but that was last fall. Exodus 5. I did it. Exodus 5 this morning. I'm excited to get into this. Before we do, a couple quick announcements. One, at the end of this service, we're going to have a really exciting opportunity to commission a new church plant from Park Church that's going to be sent really this month, going to be launching this month with Redeemer Community Church. We're sending a number of people out from our church family to plant a new church in the city. And so we get to commission them at the end of the service, which is really exciting. So stick around. We're going to kind of like cut the sermon a little short and kind of tighten up a little bit this morning so we have some good space for that at the end of the service. Secondly, if you're new to Park Church and you've been here for maybe it's a week, maybe this is your first Sunday, you've been here for a while, and you'd like to get to know more about who we are as a church, we have a class right after the service down this hallway. There's a room marked introductions. We take about 10 minutes, get to know you a little bit, help you know a little of our story, our mission, and give you some next steps to getting plugged into the life of our church. So that meeting is for you. If you've been at Park Church for a little while and you're not a member here yet, I want to let you know of a class that's coming up. It's our Foundations class. It starts on March 31st, and there's information in your bulletin about this. You can get more information on our website. But the class is designed for people that have been around Park Church for a little while and aren't yet members, okay? And so when we talk about members, what we're not talking about is like membership here is where you pay your dues and you get two extra emails per week, you know, because that doesn't sound fun at all. Though you might get some extra emails. What we're talking about membership, what we're talking about is God is actually creating families of people, churches, local churches, to be families where we partner together to live on mission for his glory in this world. And so there are local churches all over the city, all over this world that are today worshiping Jesus and making disciples and living on mission in various cities. And so as a church, for our church family, we're going to call people to be committed to that mission together. And what we don't want to be is a church where we kind of like come, we consume a little bit, we kind of like get what's good for us and leave. That's not who we're called to be as the people of God. We're actually caught up in a mission that we're going to be reading about even here in Exodus. And it's a mission that God is moving forward through his people to flood the whole earth with his glory. And if you're a part of this church family, we want to help you be partnered together with us. And the way that we do that is through membership in the church. And so Foundations is a three-week class to talk more about our mission, how we go about moving forward in that mission, and what your role would be, could be in that mission as a people. And we're going to talk about what we believe, why we do things the way we do. So again, it starts on March 31st. If you're looking to get more involved, you can go to our website and you can go to the events tab and you can register through that. Or you can go over to the info table after the service, and you can register through the info table. We do some meals in the homes of some of our leaders kind of at the beginning just to get connected to you a little bit. And so move on that right away, maybe sometime in the next couple of days. James will send out an email to y'all to give you an opportunity to get connected to our Foundations class. So that's for you. We're gonna pray here for a moment. I will say this passage in Exodus chapter 5, for me, in preparing for the series, was one of the chapters that just hit me pretty hard right where I've been over the past several months. And so God has been doing some work in my heart through this chapter for a while. And I've been really praying that God would do significant work in our hearts. But we need him for that. We desperately need him to speak to us through his living word. And so let's take a moment and ask him to speak to us through his word. Would you pray with me? Lord, would you still our souls this morning? That we would hear your voice, and that you would speak to us through your living word, that your Holy Spirit would actually pierce into the depths of our hearts this morning. In particular ways, I want to pray especially for people that are feeling exceptionally discouraged, maybe overwhelmed, exhausted, depleted. That what we see of your purposes in Exodus 5 would just speak to them in really powerful, powerful ways that would kind of warm up their hearts. Maybe their hearts have felt cold and numb and callous for a time. God, would you be warming up those hearts? And then there are people here who are new to the church, new to Christianity. Maybe somebody invited them, or they just kind of stumbled in today, just felt like they needed to be at church. And so, God, if there are hearts that have never known you, for those who have never known you that are here this morning, would you speak life to them? Would you be pursuing them actively, powerfully, to awaken them to who you are, what you've done for them, the way you've demonstrated your love for them? And would you make hearts that have never known your love, would you awaken them to the reality of your love in Christ today? And so we need you to work in power. We can do nothing apart from you. We can't even live or move or breathe without you. So we're asking that you would work in power to speak to us and to change our hearts for your glory and for our joy, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. I debated whether or not to share this story with you, this morning because it's a story of like something I've walked through over the past several months that was a harder thing that I've been walking through that maybe if you've been around, you like hear pieces of it in my preaching, or if we hang out, I'm sure I've talked with you about it if we're friends and have talked together much. This past fall was a really just a hard season for me. I was very emotionally, mentally, spiritually depleted. I was just like hurting. I was hurting pretty bad. And so I'd come and still like preach and like trying to like keep going. And around Thanksgiving, I hit a huge wall. I mean, just kind of like hit a wall of just done. I was just so exhausted, so tired, so overwhelmed. It felt like every day things were just like, just get harder. Things were trying to just get harder and harder. And so I was talking with my family and talking with our elder team and others about where I was at. And in that season, God met me in some pretty powerful ways to really convict me, to really challenge me, rebuke me in some ways, but also just to remind me of his presence. And one of the things that happened right around Thanksgiving, this is not like one of those things you love to hear from your pastor, but I'm going to tell you anyways. I was just like, I can't do it anymore. I just can't. The inadequacy word we talked about over the past couple weeks, it was just like so huge in my mind, like my inadequacy, my insufficiency. So I just felt like, I can't do this anymore. But I know that God had called me here and our family here, and I know he had done that. And so I'm like, I can't just like peace, because I know that God had called me. And so I was praying with him, like, can I be done with it? Can I be done? And I was, it's Thanksgiving Day, actually, and I was going for a walk just praying about this. It was just like this question I'm like asking Jesus. And somebody had given me a book on a Sunday here. A friend had given me this book. The Lord had put it on his heart to give it to me. And I cared about it, really cared about it, but it just didn't make it to the top of my stack of books that I needed to read. And right before I left for Thanksgiving, I just like on a whim grabbed it and stuck it in my like coat pocket. So on this day, I'm going for this walk on Thanksgiving Day, and I stick my hands, I'm asking the Lord, like, I feel so inadequate. I feel like I can't do this. I don't know what to do. I want out, really. What do you want? And I stick my hands in my pocket and hits this book. And I kid you not, this doesn't happen to me very much, but it was like, it's clear as day, page 78. And I'm like, really? page 78. I mean, this happened a couple times. I'm like, oh, you know, I'm like, I'm not going to like this. I just knew I wasn't going to like it. And I pull out the book, and page 78 says he's going to have to accept his suffering as his task, his single and unique, first words, his single and unique task. He will have to acknowledge the fact that even in suffering, he is unique and alone in the universe. No one can relieve him of his suffering or suffer in his place. His unique opportunity, and this is what hit me, lies in the way in which he bears his burden. I'm like, take the burden off. I want the burden off. I'm tired of the burden. And you have a burden, and you have a burden, and you have a burden. We all have burdens. I'm not like unique and alone in the fact of like feeling a burden. There are burdens in this life, and there are weights in this life, and there are things we carry in this life, and we want out. We want somebody to relieve it. We want somebody to take it. We want to trade with somebody else's burden. And God had just like through this thing just said like, I want to teach you how to bear the burden. I want to teach you how to bear it. Not to run away from it, not to shirk it, not to abdicate. I want to teach you how to bear it. And then I had this like beautiful opportunity to spend time in Exodus for the next couple months after that. In Exodus 5, among others, God just started meeting me and meeting me and meeting me, teaching me about my expectations of what I expected of him in this life and what I expected of this life, and really challenging me. And what we see really at the heart of Exodus chapter 5 would be this message, that in the midst of dark valleys and disappointing turns, God is actively working for your good and his glory. In the midst of dark valleys and disappointing turns, God is actively working for your good and for his glory. Life gets hard for everybody in different ways. And if we play the comparison game, like most of the world has it harder than me. I'm not trying to say my unique burden feels extra, it doesn't. It's just for me. and you have yours. And in the midst of them, God is active. He's at work, and he's at work for your good and for his glory. And we see that really in this passage in some powerful ways. And so I just want to bring out two pieces. And I'm going to kind of, my whole tone will be a little bit different. I'm just going to kind of be sharing with you what I've learned through this chapter. So we're not going to see all the kind of rocks, and we're not going to turn over all the rocks in this chapter. You should grab that Bible study book. We bought a bunch more of them if you didn't get one. Spend time in this. Spend time in your gospel community in this. I want to share with you two things I've been learning from this chapter that I think are pretty powerful and have been powerful for me. And the first one is this. And we see this over the course of the whole chapter. That the path to joy will include dark valleys and disappointing turns. The path to joy will include dark valleys and disappointing turns. And I think this is incredibly relevant for us as a people, and as I'm thinking about Park Church, this church, us, you all, me, this feels like something we have to start like getting a grip on, that life in this world following Jesus, which is following him on a path to joy, eternal, ever-increasing, beautiful, full, abundant joy, that path includes dark valleys and devastating turns or disappointing turns. And it did for the Israelites. I want to bring you back into the story a little bit. In chapter 4, what we've been seeing is that God had seen his people in the midst of this affliction in Egypt. The Israelites were in Egypt and they were overwhelmed with this burden, this oppressive, tyrannical regime led by this Pharaoh was oppressing the people, had enslaved the people, was afflicting them with impossible burdens, beating them, trying to squash out the people of God. And in that place, for 400 years, they had lived under this tyranny, this painful, increasing, escalating affliction. And they had been crying out because of the weight of all of it. And God had heard their cries and had intervened. And he had met with this man, Moses. And he was calling Moses to go back into Egypt to meet with his people and to be the agent through which God would redeem his people and bring them to life with him forever. And so he's going to rescue them from the burden. He's going to rescue them from the slavery. He's going to rescue them from the brokenness. He's going to lead them out, and it's going to be through this guy named Moses. And so he tells Moses, you're going to go back into Egypt. You're going to speak this news to Pharaoh. You're going to call Pharaoh to let my people go, and then they're going to leave, and they're going to come out into the wilderness, and they're going to worship me, and then I'm going to bring them to this new land, and it's going to be like beautiful and abundant. This image is like God's going to restore everything that's been broken. Every bit of pain, every tear, every brokenness, all the sin, it's all going to be wiped away and God's going to restore everything. But that path from slavery in Egypt to all things new, everything restored, that path includes dark valleys and disappointing turns. And we see one of those dark valleys and disappointing turns in chapter 5. You see, Moses didn't really trust God that the people would, he's like, if I go back into Egypt, I don't even think the people are going to believe me. And so we saw this last week. God gave him signs, some really powerful signs to show, no, the Lord, the God of the universe, Yahweh is his name, and he has really heard your cry, and he's really coming to rescue you. And so he went back to Egypt, and he shows them these signs, and they believed him. They believed him. And it's a really powerful scene right at the end of chapter 4. They see these signs, they trust in the Lord, and the chapter ends, they're all worshiping. Like all the Israelites are like, the God of the universe sees us and he cares about us and he's going to rescue us from this pain. Like, isn't that good news? You're like, you felt pain in this world and you're sharing with people, like the God of the universe sees you and he loves you and he cares about you and he has the power to rescue you from the pain. It's like, yes. And they were excited and they're worshiping the Lord. And Moses is like, whoa, this is real. They really did believe me. Okay, I'm in. So what's the next step? Go to Pharaoh? Game on. Now Moses has got some confidence. Moses is like, all right, Pharaoh time. Like they believed. Pharaoh's going to believe. This is going to be great. And we walk into Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. And look at what it says. Moses has this like boldness and confidence that we haven't even seen yet in this whole story, except for when he killed the Egyptian guy. It's pretty bold, but not the best boldness. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. After the people had been worshiping God, like God hears us and God cares about us and this mission's going to move forward. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says Yahweh, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the name of the Lord, Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh. It's the first time that this phrase shows up in the whole Bible, and it will become kind of the hallmark phrase of the prophets throughout the rest of the Bible. People speaking on behalf of the Lord God Almighty. They're speaking his words, and Moses and Aaron, with this confidence, like, we're speaking the words of the king of the universe to Pharaoh. Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. They're like, yes, that's what we're waiting for. Moses with some, like, gumption. Like, and then Pharaoh said, who's Yahweh? Like, huh? Who's Yahweh that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know Yahweh, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. And now notice, like, the waning confidence. He says, moreover, I will not let Israel go. Then they said, well, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to Yahweh our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens? The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters, and these would have been Egyptians, the taskmasters of the people and their foremen. The foremen are going to be Hebrew leaders. So taskmasters are Egyptian slave drivers. Foremen are leaders of the Hebrew people that would have been in charge of the people. And so the way the whole system worked, taskmasters make demands on the foremen. The foremen are then called to lead the Hebrew people, their own people, to fulfill those demands. So he commands the taskmasters and the foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make their bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and offer a sacrifice to our God. He says, no way. Not only am I not going to listen to the word of Yahweh, let me tell you what it's going to be. Burdens are going up. Affliction is escalating. Pain is about to get worse. Like, you think you have enough time to go hang out with your God in the wilderness? If you have enough time to do that, you have enough time to go gather your own straw. They'd use straw to kind of be like the rebar of their concrete, right? Mud bricks with straw. And so in the past, the Egyptians would harvest the straw and bring them bundled straw. And now they have to go gather their own stubble and find it. And so their whole kind of like burden, the weights that they were feeling, the pain they were feeling, had now become like more than unbearable. He had really given them an impossible task, which I want you to like feel the emotional weight. We go from like, the Lord has visited us and he sees us and he cares about us and he's going to rescue us. And then like the next moment, everything gets worse. So what do you feel then? What do you feel when bad goes worse? What do you feel when you pray and you pray and you pray and you don't see an answer to prayer? What do you feel when you're crying out to God for this longing in your heart? I have this longing that might be an echo of something God is supposed to provide. I have this longing for love and acceptance and a relationship in this certain way, and it's not happening. Well, that longing is ultimately a longing for God, but it's not panning out the way you expected it to. Or I have this longing to be free from this constant affliction, this physical pain, or this financial situation, or this other. I like long for this to change. And I feel like if I cry out to God and I trust God, if he sees me and he cares about me, shouldn't he do something about it? And he doesn't. And it gets hard, or it gets harder. Or the person you're praying, there's not an answer, and things get worse. Like, where's God then? That's what's happening in the story. God has made a promise to rescue them. What they did not expect was for the path to include a deeper valley, a darker valley, a disappointing turn. So have you ever felt that? I think we have a relatively young church. We have people with different seasons of life. So different ones of you have experienced this differently. I feel for our church over and over and over again when things get challenging. The temptation is to be really surprised. Like, life shouldn't be hard. Hard things shouldn't happen. Disappointing turns shouldn't exist on my path. It should be ever-increasing joy. It should get better and better and better. And it might be like God needs to do that, or it might mean like I need to do that. A lot of my MO in life has been like, if stuff gets hard, work harder. Just work harder. Like, if we work a little bit harder, we should be able to make things a little bit better. So when it gets like hard, it should be, and like at some point, that's where I was just collapsing because I'm working harder than I've ever worked and it doesn't feel better. The weight is still significant. So like, where's God when the burden gets worse? And all throughout the Word of God, we see the people of God telling us this reality that on the path to joy, there are dark valleys and disappointing turns. Moses writes this story so that we'd see this turn. He was the excited one. He was the bold one. And then he's struggling. By the end of the chapter, the foremen of the Israelites are struggling. They're frustrated with Pharaoh. Then they're frustrated with Moses. And then Moses is frustrated with God. And everything's just like falling apart. And there's this disgruntled, disappointed, hopeless thing. Like this hope and this confidence has now collapsed into like doubt and despair. Have you ever felt like hope and confidence, like things are going to get better, and then just like, just collapse? And it just kind of like takes the wind out of your sails. You feel like, can you even trust God anymore? But the reality is God's word is showing this all the time. In fact, this is like the point of biblical stories are to help you feel some of this, to help you feel it. The guy writing the story, like, spoiler alert, they're going to get out of Egypt. It's why it's called the Exodus. They got out. They got out of Egypt, okay? So on the other side of getting out of Egypt, they're writing a story that the path to the redemption, the path included a dark valley. It included disappointment. It included them thinking like, there's no way God's going to do this. We can't trust him anymore. But he did do it. Another spoiler alert, a bigger one. The guy writing the story doesn't ever make it into the promised land. Deuteronomy will end and Moses will die in the wilderness. And he's the one saying, hope in the Lord. Difficult things tend to make us want to turn away from the Lord, but it's the opposite. That's what Satan's trying to do. These stories ought to help us to learn. Like, this shouldn't surprise us. In fact, Jesus says it really clearly. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. It's like, what has the Lord promised us? Well, you will have tribulation. But take heart, be encouraged, he says. I've overcome the world. Like, there will be pain, but I have defeated the pain, and there will be ultimate redemption. There will be joy that is ever increasing and eternal. There will be, but on the path, it will be painful at times. There will be challenges. In fact, the apostles, when they were planting churches, you see this in the book of Acts, in some really significant ways, as they were proclaiming the gospel and making disciples, I think it's Acts 14 or 15, Acts 14, they're making disciples, they're proclaiming the gospel, and it says, and they were teaching people everywhere that through many tribulations, through many difficulties, through a lot of pain, you must enter the kingdom of heaven. You're like, well, why would I want to follow Jesus? Because we're not talking about kind of like this temptation to like slightly improve. Jesus is on a mission to make all things new, everything new, every tear wiped away, all pain redeemed, light momentary afflictions producing eternal weight of glory. So light momentary eternal weight and the path to the eternal weight, this glorious, massive experience of ever increasing joy and wholeness, the path includes light momentary affliction. You say light and momentary, like years of like oppression doesn't feel light and momentary. It doesn't. That is massive. From our like limited, like it is massive. Compared to the weight of glory that is to come. It's light and momentary, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. And this path to joy, there will be disappointment. There will be pain. But here's what I want you to see in this chapter. And this is what the Lord's been speaking to me and doing in my heart. In the midst of those moments, in the midst of the dark valleys, in the midst of the disappointing turns, there is a war waging for your soul. In the midst of this disappointing turn here, there's a war waging for the trust and the faithfulness and the allegiance of the Israelites. In the midst of the disappointing turns and the dark valleys of your life, there's a war waging for your soul. The whole chapter is framed as a contrast between these two powers. In fact, the whole story, we talked about this in the first sermon, is this like the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. God is rescuing people from the kingdom of darkness and bringing them into his own kingdom, a kingdom of darkness that's marked by pain and oppression and death, and a kingdom of God which is marked by life and joy. He's doing that, and in this chapter, we're introduced to the two key players, these two kings of these kingdoms, Pharaoh and the God of Israel. I want you to see this in verse 2, when he says, "Who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice?" Pharaoh's setting himself against the Lord. He's saying, "I'm not for the Lord. I'm not submitted to the Lord. I am in opposition to this Yahweh. I'm not doing his thing. I'm doing my thing. I'm not supporting his kingdom. I'm building my kingdom." And then you start to see that contrast work out. It says in verse 1, Moses and Aaron say, "Thus says the Lord." And then in verse 10, they go out to the people and they say, "Thus says Pharaoh." The word of the Lord versus the word of Pharaoh. And then you have in verse 2, again, you have this, this cry from Pharaoh saying, "I will not let the people go." And then in chapter 6, verse 1, you have the Lord saying, "He will let the people go." So the will of the Lord versus the will of Pharaoh. You're seeing this contrast. And so, well, what is it when you're going to, are you going to trust and follow the word of Pharaoh, or are you going to trust and follow the word of the Lord? You also see it all throughout this whole story. The people are crying out, this phrase that they cried out to God. God heard their cries, responded with mercy and compassion and with grace, and he moved towards them. Look at verse 8. Look what verse 8 says when Pharaoh hears their cries. He says, "But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose upon them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle, they're lazy. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifices to our God.'" When Pharaoh hears the cry, he increases the burden. When the Lord hears the cry, he moves towards them with compassion. And so who are they going to trust? Who are you going to trust? In the dark valley, in a disappointing turn, who are you going to trust? What happens in the story is there's this war waging, and the enemy has intentions. The enemy has intentions in this war. His strategic response to their request is really powerful, because he's not just kind of saying, like, "I'm mad, so I'm going to give you more to do." He's actually given them a response that's going to create division and distrust. And so here are the intentions. There is an enemy at war right now. Some of you are less familiar with this. If you're newer to Christianity, like, you know the name Satan and the devil, and you think, "You're a church that believes in that kind of stuff?" I'm like, 100%. The Bible tells us about Satan and the devil as the enemy of God, and that he's active and he's prowling around like a roaring lion right now, trying to devour people. So what's his tactic in the dark valley? What's he after in the dark valley? What's he after in the disappointment? Three things, and you see it right here in this story. One, he wants you to doubt the word of God. He always wants you to doubt the word of God. Is God really going to redeem us? Is God really promised? Can we really trust God? I want you to doubt the word of God. Moses starts doubting the word of God. Right at the end of the story, right at the end of the chapter, Moses says it. Moses turned to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak your name, he's done evil to this people. And you haven't delivered your people at all. You said you're going to deliver us and you haven't. Like, can I even trust you?" Doubt. Like, when stuff gets hard, you tend to doubt the Lord. I remember a friend that I had in college, whose parents were really, really faithful Christians, served the church, served in so many ways, like really amazing couple. And so I was friends with him, and it was years after college, I had reconnected with him, and he came, and he was really falling away from the faith, because he had watched his parents, who had been so faithful. They walked through a significant relational pain with another family at the college that they were at, and they were fired from that college, and then they were struggling financially, they were struggling with health, like everything was going hard, and he watched his parents be so faithful, and to watch them suffering, he was like, "No way. After all that they've done for God, like, how could God let that happen?" And it meant, if God's like that, then no. I'm going to turn away from God, and I'm going to go back into the godless kingdom of darkness. I said, "Well, how are your parents doing?" And he's like, "They're trusting him." I'm like, "Okay." So for them, the reality of the pain in their life was a reason to draw near to God. And for you, the reality of pain in their life is a reason to push away from God. So is the problem the situation, or is there something going on in your own heart, right? Like Satan has an agenda in the midst of those dark valleys to cause you to doubt the goodness of God, to doubt the purposes of God, to doubt the nearness of God. He wants you to doubt God. But it's not his only tactic. He has another tactic, which is to create division. In fact, the way that he does this, he actually speaks to the foreman in a way that's going to undermine and going to create division between them and Moses. That the foreman, the Hebrew foreman, oppose Pharaoh. They come to Pharaoh and say, why have you done this? This is impossible. We can't make the same amount of bricks without you providing the straw. We just can't do that. And now we're getting beat. We're getting whipped because we can't produce. And there's no way we can do it. Like, this is your fault, not our fault. And he says, well, you had these folks that asked to let you go out into the wilderness, and so you're idle and lazy. I'm giving you more work. And so they go out, and now they're angry with Moses and Aaron. These people that just brought them news that God was going to deliver them, now they're angry, and they're saying, Lord, judge you. Let the Lord judge you. You've made a stink in the eyes of Pharaoh. And there's this division that they've created, this division. And it's one of the enemy's tactics. We want to blame somebody. When stuff gets hard, it's like an insurance company, right? Like somebody's liable, right? We got to find out who's liable to figure out who we have to make pay for this. That's not the way the kingdom of God's supposed to work. We're not supposed to be trying to find somebody to pay for the pain. I'm feeling pain. Somebody's got to pay. What if grace were there? What if grace were present? In fact, we see this like work in a powerful way. In the Corinthian church in the New Testament, there was a lot of division, there was a lot of pain, there was a lot of relational strife. And Paul actually said to the Corinthians, he was encouraging them to forgive somebody who had sinned against him. And he says this, he says, I want you to forgive this brother, and anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I've forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. Like, I care about this church, and I care about the gospel moving forward, and so let's show grace to this brother. And then he says this in verse 11, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. It's saying this enemy has designs, he has tactics, he has strategies, and one of his strategies is when things get hard to bring division into people and to get people blaming each other and trying to accuse each other and being against each other. We do not wrestle against one another. Like nobody, your husband, your wife, or your coworker, your neighbor, your family member, or your friend, like they're not an enemy. We don't have like enemies amongst one another. There is an enemy who's trying to divide. And what God calls us to is grace towards one another. And Pharaoh is bringing division into the people of God, and that division would continue to erode and destroy trust in the community of the Israelites for the rest of this whole story. But he's also seeking to destroy lives, not just to create doubt. He's not just creating division. He's seeking to destroy. The weight that he puts on them is so significant and so heavy. And what's stunning about it is when things get harder, you see this and you see it most particularly in verses 15 and 16. Look at what the Israelite foremen say, verse 15 and 16. Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants. And this whole thing, it's this kind of like contrast. Are you going to serve the Lord who will lead you to life and to joy? Or are you going to continue to serve these burdens that can never give you life and joy? To resist the promises of God, to resist the redemption and the love that God is pursuing us with, and to say, I want to push away from God. When the valley gets dark and when things get difficult, I'm going to push away from God. All you're doing is pushing yourself into heavier burdens, heavier weight. There is no relief of those burdens apart from God. He is the only way. You see this in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, where this Christian is carrying this burden. All these people have ways. We can try to get that burden off your back. We can get that burden off your back. The only way to get the burden off your back is to come to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who actually meets us in that burden. When we cry out apart from God, things feel harder and heavier. When we cry out to God, God actually enters into that pain to relieve us of the burdens. Not to take away everything difficult, but to meet us with his grace, to meet us with his love, to meet us with his nearness, that Jesus Christ actually sees us in that place of burden and doesn't say, I'm going to heap more on you. You need to do more for me. When life gets tough, God is not saying to you, he's not saying to you, I need more from you. You just got to do a little bit more. I just need a little more. You messed this up and you messed this up and this is because that thing you did 4 years ago. Yeah, shame on you and shame on you. And you're going to have to work harder and harder and harder to get out of this doghouse of my disappointment. He is not like that. Pharaoh is like that. Keep shame to keep you away from God. God is the one that you bring your shame to. And Jesus takes it upon his own back. He takes that burden upon his back and he carries it up a hill and he laid down his life to relieve you of that burden. And his cry to you, his cry to you and I today is not that he needs more from us, but his cry is that we would come to him. Here's what he said in Matthew 11. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and I'm lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When the valley gets dark and the weight is overwhelming, Jesus is coming saying, come to me. The circumstances might not change immediately. And sometimes that tempts us to go anywhere where we can make a short-term, immediate, moderate improvement to our circumstances. I'll turn away from God just to make myself happy. If I just get plastered and I won't feel the pain, I'll feel a little bit better tonight. If I just kind of run away and forsake this area that God has called me to be faithful and to be pure, and if I just run away to this area of escape over here, whether it's a sexual thing or it's a different type of gluttonous thing or it's a different type of any sort of escape, just to get away from the pain, it just feels better for a moment and then it doesn't. And then it just feels heavier and darker and darker and the valley just gets darker. But to come to him, to trust in him, to hope in him, and to believe that in the darkness, he's actually creating, he's actually producing a type of fruit that only grows in the valley. There are fruits, and there's a maturity, and there's a faith, and there are aspects of faith in God that grow best in the valley when we're actually admitting, Lord, we need you. We can't do this on our own. You can't make it on our own. You can't get yourself out of that. You can't just work a little bit harder. You can't run away. All you can do is turn and you can say, I need you. Lord, I need you. I can't do this on my own. And he says, come to me. I've done it for you. And he meets us with his grace and his hope. And he promises not just that he's with us, but he'll be with us all the way to the end. And at the end, he comes again and he makes all things new. Every tear wiped away. Every bit of pain redeemed. All things lost, restored, all the brokenness healed, and joy forever with our Savior. In the midst of the valley, the devil is after you, but God is working in you. He's working in you for your good, for your maturity, for your joy, and for his glory. At the end of this whole chapter, at the beginning of chapter 1, the Lord says, now I'm going to show you all that I will do in Egypt. He's actually set the stage for a showcase of his power to redeem. And he's the only one with that power. Let's pray. Lord, we do need you right now. And so we ask for your help. There are brothers and sisters in this room who are hurting. And to talk about weights and burdens, to talk about disappointment. It's heavy.